here. My name is Robbie, and you are catching us just wrapping up a series called The Story, in which we're looking at the story of God as told through the Bible. Spent the last 7 weeks looking at, start to finish, who is this God, and how does his story change our lives. So we're wrapping the story up this week, and if you're just joining us, a couple things I want you to know. Number one, around here, we work really hard to not make any assumptions about what you know or may believe about God, Jesus, the Bible, spirituality. And second, we try to create a culture around here where we are all continual seekers of deeper truth, of who God is and who we are because of Him. So keep those things in mind as we look at the end of the story. Welcome.
Exterior creation, the final redemption. The infinite story of God stretches out from before time and continues for eternity, but man's place in the story began in a garden and will end in a city.
Everything that happened after man chose to turn away from God is about God pursuing a way to redeem that relationship and fulfilling his plan for the recreation of the world as he intended it to be.
Exterior Corinth, 56 AD. While in Corinth, the Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus, wrote about the final redemption and restoration of the earth in a letter to the believers of Christ living in the city of Rome.
Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time.
Exterior, the island of Patmos, 65 AD. The Apostle John is exiled for preaching about Jesus. He writes to the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia about a vision he receives of how the story of redemption will end.
I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. It was the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband.
A loud voice from the throne calls out,
God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I am making everything new.
John sees seven angels with seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. One comes and speaks to him.
Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.
He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal.
This bride, the New Jerusalem, a metaphor for God living with us, is the restoration of God and man, an intimate relationship with each other, nothing separating them as God originally planned.
I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life.
Behold, I am coming soon. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.
God, I pray that you help us to see things we haven't seen before, perhaps feel things that we haven't felt before, and do things that we haven't done before. Pray that this series is not just interesting intellectual stimulation, but it actually pushes forward physical progress in our lives and in our world. Pray that the words that I have and everything else that happens in our remainder time would benefit that and make that happen. Thank you for the ability to slow down and hear from you. Please speak. I pray these things according to your character. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we finish off this series on the story of God. We've been looking at what it's like to see ourselves in God's story versus seeing God through our own personal story, our own personal preferences, our own cultural misperceptions, to actually see everything through the realm of what God has been doing since before the foundations of the earth. And I can't even take the time to recap everything that we've looked at because it takes a long time to do that. But we're looking today at the very end of the story, also known as for many people as the book of Revelations. My goodness, I tell you, when I first started walking with Jesus, people said, oh man, you got to read Revelation. You got to read Revelation. It'll freak you out. I'm reading Revelation like, oh man, cool, deep stuff. Everyone is into the book of Revelation. Let's talk about the end of the world. What happens so we don't get quote unquote left behind? And there's just a lot of really bad information out there, unhealthy things that just doesn't push us to a new place. The point of your life is not to evacuate this earth. There is no end of the world. There is no end of the world. Now, REM partially had it right when they said it is the end of the world as we know it, but there is no end of the world. This world is physical matter that gets purified. Take a look at the book of Revelation. There's a lot of things in Revelation we're not going to have the time to get to. They're kind of intense and spiritual. But look at this aspect that's about the end of the world as we know it, towards the end of God's story, at least further into God's story, Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. God's story, God's plan is never to eliminate the earth. It's never for the earth not to exist any longer. I remember I would have discussions with friends of mine, like, why is it when you first come to the relationship with God, he doesn't just like zap you away into heaven? Why are we gonna stay here? Why? Because this is your home. This is your home. This verse, this section, and throughout the entire Bible, it says that God's story includes taking all of physical matter, all of the earth, and redeeming it and restoring it, making it new, making it pure, making it such that there's no pain any longer here. Physical reality where there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no destruction. It's operating the way it should. And it's interesting, at the center of this verse is the idea of a city. Many people think, man, for me to get close to God, I could get away from people. I got to get away from the city. Head for the hills. Get out to nature and enjoy nature. And yes, you should enjoy nature. Nature is great. God has created nature. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And you can learn about God in nature. But nothing in nature, nothing that is naturally created other than men and women are created in the image of God. Trees aren't created in the image of God. Dogs, deer are not created in the image of God. Human beings are created in the image of God. So therefore, you have the most likelihood of understanding something about God when you're around people because they uniquely reflect who God is. And where is the largest concentration of people? In cities. That's the largest concentration of people is in cities. That's why the early church, when they wanted to go off and tell people about God's story, get people reunited to Jesus, where'd they go? They went to the cities, Ephesus, Corinth, Rome. They didn't head for the hills and have a retreat cabin. They headed to the hill. Well, I like retreats and cabins. That'd be nice to have someday. But they headed towards the cities. This is why we here at Crossroads, we're loving our city. We love our city. The followers of Christ should always love the city that we're in, whether it's in city limits or north of city limits or south of city limits, across the river in northern Kentucky. We love our city, which is why we just did Go Cincinnati yesterday. How good was that? Yes. Phenomenal. Awesome. Amazing. There was amazing power, amazing renewing power that came into our work yesterday. Over $125,000 in just materials, let alone staffing costs, infrastructure, all the time. Amazing, powerful things happen. We love our city. We want to restore our city, our physical city, not just because we want to, quote unquote, give back. Something's good happened to me, so I want to give back, but because we want the best for our city. We want our physical city to feel the power of God and to be made new in every way, shape, and form.
Kind of love when Crossroads starts these little cute, pretty things and people say, "Aw, isn't that nice?" And then it turns into, "Oh my gosh, this can't be possible." All right, here we are in the midst of all of this, actually in the midst of now 6,000 people, 50 different churches. We are heading to 300 different sites today to change this city in one day. And yeah, this cute thing that Crossroads started, well now 7 different churches have grown so much with Go Cincinnati, they are launching from their own site. Isn't that cute?
I'm leading a project this year at Hope House, which is a women and children's shelter in Middletown. And it's a former crack house that we're trying to make a more beautiful place for these women to feel like they're at home and they can work on creating a new life where they can go out and provide for their families on their own.
We're excited that Go Cincinnati is here. We rely on faithful and regular givers of their time and energy to make this thing a go, and we are ready to go Cincinnati.
Well, give me some, give me some.
Pow, pow, yeah!
You could the world with the flick of a switch, would you do it?
Yeah.
You could make everybody poor just so you could be rich, would you do it?
Yeah.
You could watch everybody work while you just lay on your back. Would you do it?
Yeah.
You
yeah,
could
yeah.
take all the love without giving any back. Would you do it?
Yeah.
We're building a stage for Pastor Strayhorn and the local community down here in the West End. This deck and stage will be used for all sorts of community events down here, movies, having their services outside. It's gonna be a real asset to this community.
Cause see, the church is small.
Church is small.
We only can hold about 200 on the inside. But out here, it's unlimited because they can stand across the street. They can stand over at the gas station. They can stand over there. So we can get about 1,000 people out here. Let's get busy.
We getting busy.
Yeah.
And we cannot know ourselves, but we
thanks to Go Cincinnati, we'll be able to bring our playground up to code, and not only will our summer camp kids get to use it this summer, but our after school program will get to use it starting in the fall.
When you build it, the people will come.
When you build it, they will come.
The people right. will come when you build
Amen.
It.
Amen.
When you get people to take the time to do something, even though it's only for 4 hours, and people underestimate how important that is, that if you really think about what that might do to someone later, then it means a lot more.
No.
You could make your own money and give it to everybody. Would you do it?
No.
If you knew all the answers, could give them to the masses. Would you do it?
No.
Are you crazy? You're crazy. It's a very dangerous thing to do exactly what you want to do.
We're really excited to bring some life back to the Serenity House here.
overall, we're just trying to clean up the whole space, let the guys know here that they're loved, and we want them to feel encouraged when they come outside.
When we first got here, they were a little bit wary about us coming into their neighborhood, and now they love us, and after we get some work done here on the house, they'll love us even more.
What we're doing is we're helping Serenity House, and in helping Serenity House, we're helping to build the kingdom also.
Do what we can to do our part to make Cincinnati and the world a better place.
G.O. Cincinnati!
At the YMCA Camp Ernst, just outside of Florence, Kentucky, where the new site is going to be built next year. We're here just trying to beautify the place, breathe new life into it, and by building into the kids, of course, we're building into the community, we're building into the parents, the grandparents, and hopefully leading more people to God. And Go Cincinnati has expanded so much that as people talk, it's not just Cincinnati or even Northern Kentucky or even the greater Cincinnati area anymore. But we're able to reach out the hands and feet of Jesus to entire communities and all over the world.
Yeah, 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 yeah,
Box has gone from Super Bowl analyst to brush clear.
Well, my hands are scarred.
Oh, show him your work gloves. He does the dishes and then he clears the shrubs.
This is cool.
This community has lost so many resources and so many schools and businesses, and we are like the one thing that's standing still in the West End. And so if we can brighten this place up, we'll brighten up the lives of this community.
Driving in today and seeing all the cars, I was really surprised at how many people were involved, and it's just really nice to be something bigger than yourself.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Yes, yes, awesomeness. I'll tell you what, it felt so good to do that work. It felt so good to be there. It feels good afterwards. You know why it feels good? It feels good because when you are engaged in turning your city to the place God wants it to be, you are in God's story. You are doing His stuff as opposed to your stuff. Now, I want to encourage you next year, make it a priority. In fact, you've got your calendar, your smartphone, take it out right now. May 19th, take it out right now. Where are you people? I know you're electronic addicts. Take it out right now. Go to May 19th, put it on right now. And this is what happened. When you put it on the calendar, and then when something else comes up and you don't do that because you're going to do this, what it shows is you're getting in God's story. God is your priority versus your personal priority. May 19th, next year. One of my favorite columnists is Paul Daugherty from the Cincinnati Inquirer. And here's what he said the other day. I'm a Bengals season ticket holder, home and away. Actually, I get in free, though more years than not, free Bengals football isn't all it's cracked up to be. Regardless, I'm there every Sunday, like church, somebody's got to do it. Someone's got to do it. If I'm paid to go to the Bengals, I'll pay to go to the church. You know, someone's got to do it. There's sort of this religious obligation. And see, when you see yourself a part of the grand narrative, what God's been doing from the beginning of time, you come to a place like this, and it's not an obligation, it's a religious duty to get quote-unquote spiritual. It's something that makes a physical, concrete difference in your life, in your city, hopefully, and eventually the entire world. Three big ideas today. One is this. God has a physical agenda. God has a physical agenda to be physically on time. He has a physical agenda. One of the things that I know about myself is not everything that I believe is true. I just know that. I just know there's things that I believe that are wrong. I don't know what they are. I would change them. But see, I know that I live in America, and as the 21st century American, I can't help but bring my American understandings to the Bible and to God and overlay those on Him. It's something that we all deal with. In fact, everybody all over the world deals with that, trying to discern truth through the lens of their culture. It's something that's happened in every culture in every single time period. In the first century, second century, third century, fourth century, the early church was heavily influenced by their philosophy of the day. It was Platonic philosophy. It was the ideas of Plato ruling. Plato believed that there was two different realities. There was the spiritual reality, and there was the physical reality. And the spiritual reality was the real reality. It was the supreme reality. In fact, the only thing that's here in the physical reality is only a mimic or a shadow or a representation of the purer, more true, more fuller form in the spiritual realm. We still believe this to some degree, or at least have some of his ideas in our vernacular when we talk about a relationship being platonic. It's spiritual, it's emotional, but there's nothing actual physical taking place. Now, as a result of this, many people in the early church started viewing the physical as bad, the physical as less than, started to devalue the physical, thinking that it wasn't all that important. And actually, I sort of inherited that somewhat when I came to know Jesus. I thought, man, why don't I just get evacuated to heaven? I don't want to be in this physical place. I don't want to be evacuated so I don't get left behind or something like that. Let me get out of here. And the early church actually, in many ways, devalued the physical. One of the first, quote-unquote, heresies the early church had to battle was the heresy of docetism. This means that Jesus had dose natures, two natures, but that this physical, no, it wasn't based on Spanish, but it just kind of worked right there. It meant that the physical Jesus wasn't real. Jesus actually wasn't physical, so this belief went amongst many Christians. Jesus wasn't actually physical. He just appeared physical. He was like a mirage because God wouldn't take on physical flesh. That wouldn't happen. It was influenced by Platonic philosophy. Some of us may have grown up in a tradition or may still have some beliefs around communion that we did last week, that communion becomes literally the body and blood of Jesus. It doesn't represent it. It literally is transfigured, transformed into the literal body and blood of Jesus. And the reason this fit in Platonic philosophy was Jesus is up there, and so somehow this stuff is actually transformed. It was Platonic philosophy, understanding those elements, which is why some of us might have been taught when we were little kids, if you were in a church, that if you have the bread put in you or the host, don't chew it. Let it just dissolve in your mouth because you don't want to chew Jesus. You don't want to crunch his bones and stuff like that. They didn't go that X degree of don't crunch his bones, but that is the early theological underpinnings for not chewing your bread with communion because you don't want to bite on, chomp on Jesus. You just don't want to do that. Now, all of us are infected by this idea that physical is somehow bad. We thought, I'm a spiritual person. I want to do this. No, I'm a physical person and spiritual at the same time. And we have all these little things that come into our vernacular that are totally foreign from God's story, such as this. Well, you know what? This earth is just not our home. This is not our home. So I tell you, this earth is your home. It is your home. You were placed here. God created it before there was any sin to be your home. He has put you in this home, and this is where you will finally and forever live for the rest of your days if you're in a relationship with Jesus. It's the new heavens and new earth. This world is your home. Many people have devalued this earth. They've devalued the physical. It's one of the reasons why, unfortunately, the most passionate people about honoring the environment were atheists earlier on. It's actually should be the church's job to say, man, this is God's world. He has created it. We need to have businesses and be able to grow profits. Yes, yes, yes. And realize that this is not a throwaway resource, the earth. When we don't see this as our home, we devalue it. Here's one of the ways that people have misunderstood that phrase about this world not being our home, they take a look at these words from Jesus. Let me give you the exact context here. It says this. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from this world. My kingdom is not of this world," meaning the values that are in this world are not Jesus' values. The values of every man, woman, and child for himself, the values of if you can do it, do it, the values of go ahead and just ask forgiveness later, the values of selfishness, my kingdom is not from this world. It didn't originate here. It originated in the cosmos. It originated with God. Now, when we take a look at this stuff, different things in the Bible start to make sense and come together. We start to see why the resurrection of Jesus is so important, not just that he conquers death, but you will literally be resurrected physically to this physical world. Now, let's just stop right now and say, hold on, let me take a real breather here. This is freaky. Yes, this is out there. Did you really expect God's story to be anything other than that? Do we really expect God's story to be something that fits into our personal values box and our personal knowledge base? His story is transcendent. It is the greatest story ever told because it's true. The resurrection is important because you will be physically resurrected, not to a spiritual realm, but to a physical realm, the realm that you are on right now. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 65 and 66, it's prophecy about the end of the world, not actually the end of the world. The world never comes to an end. Actually, REM had it down. It is the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. It's the end of the world as we know it. Isaiah 65 and 66 talks about that, where there'll be no more mourning, no dying, no hatred. I mean, there was this beautiful thing where the world doesn't end, but the brokenness in our world ends, the sinfulness in our world ends. Anything that's apart from God ends. In the book of Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament, it puts it this way. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. Brian Tome is broken. I groan about things with me physically, spiritually, emotionally that are broken. And creation groans. Earthquakes are a sign of groaning. Acid rain is a sign of groaning. Tsunamis is a sign of groaning. Unending rain so that farmers are getting wiped out is a sign of groaning. That's not just, you know, Mother Nature. It's just kind of way. No, there's a brokenness to our world. And so this passage says that we all grow. We are waiting the redemption. We are awaiting the restoration of what God is going to do in and through all physical matter. That's his physical agenda. And then when you see this, things that Jesus said that sound like trite phrases, you see, oh, dude, that's true. In the book of Matthew 5, he says this, "The meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek, those who see themselves in a right relationship with God, those who put themselves under the kingship of God, those who see their power and have it in control, will literally inherit, will own, will live on, will inhabit the earth. When you start to see this, everything starts to change. You start to see work as not just, oh, I got to do something. No, when you do physical work, you are honoring God. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and before the world got broken, they worked. You know, if you're saying, I don't want to work. I hate work. I want to get to heaven where I have to work. Well, you don't understand God, because guess what you'll be doing the rest of your life? Working. Be working. Now, it won't be fruitless labor. It won't be labor where there's weeds and people steal your accounts. I don't know exactly what our work is going to be doing, but you will be working. And I don't know what I'm going to work, because I'm going to be out of a freaking job. I don't know what the heck I'm going to do. I hope some of you guys have some good businesses. I'll come work for you, because I just won't be needed. I won't be needed at all. But there is a fulfilling, satisfying physical existence that's coming. That's why I referred to it last series as orgasmic. Orgasm is the most physical pleasure you can experience. And oneness with God, physical oneness with God in this new heaven, new earth, it will be an orgasm 24/7, doing whatever you're doing. You will feel that alive, that vibrant, that connected. Now that's something I'd like to go to heaven for right there. That's good stuff. That's not some endless spiritual choir practice that people talk about. It's a real physical, pleasurable reality. That's good news. This is called the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not good news, you don't have to go to hell. Not good news, you're going to be evacuated to spiritual sky, having apple pie in the by and by when you die. No, good news, everything gets redeemed, gets restored. And God says again, and it is good. I am to physically work God's agenda. I am to physically work God's agenda. That means when I'm a part of God's story, I view all of my activities as whether or not I am in and under his domain, pushing his physical agenda forward. It doesn't mean that you go necessarily on the mission field. You can push God's physical agenda forward when you're standing at a drill press and hitting your marks. You can push God's physical agenda forward when you're working for a corporation and you're adding sharehold value and you're allowing people who you work with to see the image of Jesus in you. You are physically representing God and you do your work as you balance your spreadsheets, as you do a break job. These aren't just things you do in an intermediary time. These are things that are good, that actually give your life meaning, that give you a function to bless all of society. And to physically push it forward. As a church, we physically push God's agenda forward as we do all of our normal day-to-day jobs, whether it's stay-home, parent, executive, whatever it is. We do that, and we also gather as the bride of Christ, as we looked at last week, in doing the things that he has physically called us to do in pushing his agenda forward. This changes the game. You know, when you understand that this world is your home, it'll change your game. Actually, when you get in a relationship with Jesus, it's a game changer. And God's actually called us to four things that are game-changing initiatives that we're in right now. We're in a three-year campaign where we've made commitments above and beyond what we regularly do for 3 years. And these four things were unique things that were physically pushing the kingdom forward. One, different sites of Crossroads all over the region. That's why we're doing Florence and we're going to be doing others, because the most important thing we will always do is bring people into relationship with Jesus, enabling our friends to understand the grand story that they can be included in. And when we do that, it gives us a wider infrastructure, financial base to sustain and do things that bless the world. Second, CityLink Center. We talked about the first over the last several months. Second, our CityLink Center, our CityLink initiative of putting $10, $11 million into this initiative here in our city that is going to come against poverty in our city. Those who are in generational poverty, those who are the working poor. When you're in another story, another spiritual story, such as Hinduism, well, you know, if you're poor, well, you've kind of brought it on yourself. It's no worries. Don't worry about it. No, when you're in God's story, you say, no, man, when you're poor or when you have the card stacked against you, it is not good. Your physical situation is not good, and I want to change that. I want to physically work to change that. So we're going to be talking about some of the great things that are happening in CityLink coming up. We've talked about some things that have been painful with our game-changing initiatives. Africa, South Africa, bringing basic medical care over to South Africa. And as you know, our partnership with Charity and Faith has ended. And I'll tell you what, if you ever thought that we were just doing the predictable, easy, incremental things, this reminds us that we're part of God's story, and he's called us to do things we don't know how is going to get done. That's why it's called faith. And if it was easy to do, then it was really your idea, your story versus God's story. God has called us to do something. We're now looking at different partners in South Africa. We've had a lot of boots on the ground trying to figure out what the next best place is. We're not giving up on that. God didn't give up on us physically, and we're not giving up on South Africa physically. That doesn't happen. And then number four, India. We're going to have Don Jarrett up in a moment, who's going to talk about some exciting things that are happening in India. India is at the crossroads of the sex slavery issue in the world. And we feel called that because Cincinnati was at the crossroads of the slavery issue here in America. Cincinnati was either the southernmost northern city or it was viewed as the northernmost southern city. It was at the crossroads. And we feel God has called us and positioned us to be the crossroads, at the crossroads for rescuing girls out of forced sex slavery, bring them to rehabilitation and wholeness, to physically repair, to physically restore. We're going to take a look at one guy's story about how this vision of the kingdom and bringing physical restoration has impacted him on his game change commitment. And while we do that, we're going to have the opportunity to be generous. If you're newer here today, we're excited you're here. We're hoping you sense our generosity. And if you've been around, you know this is how we fuel physical life change and spiritual life change. Spiritual life change in our thinking, in our emotional lives. That's how we do it. Some of us do it through dropping things in a bag. Some of us do it by doing things electronically. But let's take a look at one guy's story.
I was a science major in school. I felt like things needed to be concrete. There needed to be facts. There's laws. I was more concerned about listening to what people were telling me about the Bible and looking for reasons not to believe in what it said, and got wrapped up in the little things, really, not really the central message, evolution and all of that. And so I was very far from God. I think, like so many people, Crossroads, people that participate at Crossroads and feel comfortable there invite others to come. And so our neighbors across the street invited us to come check it out. And then from that point forward, it's been our church home. When we moved to Cincinnati, I moved here for GE Healthcare. And so I sold medical equipment. And I was never at home. I'd leave on a Sunday, come back on a Thursday, leave on a Monday, come back on a Friday. It was just, I was not building into our family and our girls at all. They didn't miss me when I was gone. It was just, it was not what I felt like I was repeating a lot of the same behaviors that I was exposed to growing up. Purchasing this business, it's difficult. I think it's the only business we've ever purchased, but I gotta think that the first several years are a lot of trial and error, a lot of mistakes. At least they have been for us. We've lost our financial security. We could not tithe on a regular basis because oftentimes there wasn't anything to tithe. Doing that as a discipline on a consistent, regular basis was something that was very foreign to us. And I felt like we're going to church every Sunday. We volunteer anytime we can. We're in a regular small group that meets every week. We have a strong sense of community. But the one point, the one piece, a very important piece, as Brian has mentioned several times during this journey, is how focused Jesus was on money. And I felt like, you know, that's the piece that's missing. And so there has got to be a solution. And then it just hit me. It was like, I have to sell our car. I've got to sell our car. And then I'm going to take that car payment and that gas payment and that insurance payment, and I'm just going to tie that directly to the church. And not only will that allow us to contribute in a big way, it also is something very tangible for our girls to see, and why the sacrifices we want to make. It really was, it was like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. It felt like this is the right thing to do, and I did it, and it's done, and it felt great. It's like a little light goes off in my head. Well, that's why you're doing this. You know, this is why you're doing this. You're doing this for others. You're modeling the kingdom. Your help perpetuating the kingdom here, both in Cincinnati and then spreading love everywhere else. And so it's been very rewarding.
Bill is changing. He's being physically changing in numerous ways. I mean, he sold his car, been walking to work for months now. And he actually likes to walk to work. It keeps his head in the game. When his wife is out with the car, he has to stay home. And he talks about having daddy-daughter time. And even in the midst of this, for the first time, the last 4 months, his business has turned a profit. He's giving more than he ever has, and his business is turning a profit. He's physically changing to mirror the actual spiritual change that he's had. This is beautiful. This is good news, how God enlists us and at the same time blesses us and uses us to push forward his physical agenda. Let's welcome up Don Jared, who's going to talk about some great things that are happening in India right now. Don, come on up. Don was the director of the International Justice Mission Office in Kolkata, India. Oversaw all the raids on girls who are in brothels. He's now been on staff with us for how long now? A year and a half? year and a half, heading up not only our disbursement of funding girls who are rescued, but also our aftercare strategy and how we're bringing physical restoration and redemption. So Phil, some good stuff going on, Don.
Can you hear me? I'm pretty loud as it is. Maybe I'm off. Am I on? I'm a lawyer anyway, so this should be no problem. As many of you know, I was the field office director for the International Justice Mission.
Never touch a boy there. I'm not gonna put that back on for you. So, nor a man. There you go. It's good. I fixed it. Thank you very much. Yes, I did.
Is it working out? Okay, it's been great talking to you. We'll see you later. I was the field office director for International Justice Mission, and what International Justice Mission is a human rights organization led by Christian professionals, primarily made of lawyers and cops. And what our team did was to infiltrate brothels with undercover investigators who are your brothers, Indian nationals, who would take extreme risks to find these girls and to take action, help mobilize the police to get them out of the brothel and get them to another place. And when I hear about Bill and a guy selling his car and he's taking a bus and then he's walking to his job, it just gets me pumped up. I get pumped up because I know the risks that my guys took on a regular basis. And they did it because of this vision of seeing girls' lives change. And when I see someone here in the United States who actually gets it and makes that kind of sacrificial change, it just gets me fired up. Now, the thing you should know if you've been here for a while is that we are coming alongside IJM, we in this community, in order to help with aftercare. Now, aftercare is the process by which girls who have been rescued from brothels go from a place where they are being held basically under lock and key because the traffickers want to get them back, because they've been brainwashed to think, you know, no one can care for me. They've been betrayed by every relationship in their lives. And so they're at high risk to be re-trafficked. So they're kept in a situation of very low freedom so that they can have very high safety. But our investigators did not risk their lives to get these girls out so that they could just stay warehoused. And for a long time, that's what aftercare has been. It's just been warehousing these girls. But what we want to see is the other side of the spectrum, which is, yeah, start out keeping, you know, focused on safety, and if that means freedom goes for now, fine. But if you get to the end of the line with these girls and all you've done is kept them under lock and key, then you have failed. So I'm here to tell you that we as a community are opening the first transitional aftercare home in Calcutta, India in July. And this home... it's called a transitional home because the girls that have been rescued and placed into an aftercare, they've grown, they've gotten older, and now they're adults and they can't be kept in a home for minors anymore, right? They're not ready to go out and have all that freedom just yet because they're not fully prepared. But we are moving down this spectrum. And so last week, the director of aftercare for the partner organization, the Christian partner organization we work with in West Bengal, told me that she took the girls on what's called exposure visits. And what she did was take the girls out to their villages, out in the middle of nowhere, and showed them, you're gonna be 18, this is your village, if you wanna go back to your village, we can't stop you, this is what it's like. And so the girls got to experience, there's little, if any, employment opportunities there. There's no educational opportunities there. There is not a community of support because, frankly, in that worldview, they're viewed as damaged goods, as made unclean by the things that happened to them. So they kind of experience for themselves that, going home to the village is just not a real option. But also part of the exposure visits was to take them to places where they could work, where they could gain life skills, where they could get vocational training, all as part of the transitional home that you and I are making possible. And what they said to Smita, the aftercare director, is, Didi, which is sister, Didi, we want to stay in this program. We want to continue on and get what we can have. Can you see the difference? Can you see the changed worldview these girls have from thinking, I'm nothing, I'm to be used. This is my fate. This is my destiny to, I get a choice. Turns out there are people who care about me and value me for what's on the inside and see the good that can be in me. You see that change? That is the kingdom of heaven forcefully advancing. Forcefully advancing in a situation of just horrendous darkness. A light is breaking.
Don,
and I'm just
on
thankful.
That little painting
oh, the
tapestry,
yeah. You know, when I spoke to you last time, I showed you a going-away present that I got from the office before I left, which is this tapestry, and it has about 100 names. It's about 100 girls that we rescued while I was there, names of about 100. And in the middle, you see those handprints. And I told you the story of the girl's handprints in the middle. That's it's not a real name. We call her Shefali to keep her identity protected.
Her real name's Betsy.
Barbara. Her real name's Barbara. Shefali was the absolute hardest case of any girl that we rescued. She actually participated in a robbery of one of our investigators, and I had to watch the surveillance video of my guy trying to beg to get out of the room where he was being robbed. And then we rescued her, and she was just an absolute hardhead, and I thought, what do we even do this for? We're going to lose her. She's going to be re-trafficked. I mean, what is the point of this exercise? But then God did an amazing thing. She was pregnant. She was carrying a baby. She said, I just want to throw the baby away. She had no idea what it really meant to even have a baby inside her. The only thing she learned of sex was in the brothel. And the social workers worked with her, and when she realized she had a human life inside of her, it was like a light bulb came on. And suddenly, she started participating in the vocational programs and the educational training, and she became the best. She had the baby, a little boy who's my buddy now, and she's the best mom in the home, and that's her son's handprints up there. And she is going to be going to this transitional home in just a few weeks.
Yeah,
and
awesome.
It just doesn't get a lot cooler than that.
Hey, let's thank Don for his amazing work representing
Thanks.
Us, putting our hard dollars to work. Amazing, Don. Awesome. You know, when I see that the kingdom and the world is being renewed, I look at everything in that light, everything. My work, your work, needs to be seen in that light. Why is it that we work? Madonna is a very intelligent woman and also a very self-aware woman based on this quote that she gave in Vanity Fair magazine a number of years ago. She says this, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that somebody. My struggle has never ended. And it probably never will. This is an example of what happens when it's about your story. Some of us work not in the light of being in God's story, God's physical agenda, but it's about us. So my work takes on meaning it shouldn't have. My work validates me. My work justifies me. My accomplishments prove my intelligence. I earn money out of work, and that money is stashed in larger and larger amounts, which is actually my security instead of God's security. Or my money is spent on endless upgrades because I'm not finding any pleasure with God. The only pleasure I get is on things that I wear on my sleeve to show people I'm successful or give me a little buzz. And see, nothing wrong with having success in work, nothing wrong with having success financially, but if we don't have it, in light of God's story, we become addicted to it. It starts to break us. It starts to break us down where we don't feel joy. We don't feel purpose. We don't feel meaning. You know, God is about us working. We are to physically work. He is about the physical realm, but at the same time, He's not a taskmaster. It's the beauty of God's story, the beauty of the kingdom of God. There's both of them. He also loves when we have pleasure, physical pleasure. He loves when we rest. He creates Adam and Eve on the sixth day in Genesis 1, and on the seventh day, we are forced to rest, proving to us we are not here to be productivity machines. And he wants us to enjoy recreation. What happens when you enjoy recreation? You recreate yourself. You recreate yourself in the same way that the world is in the process of being recreated. You recreate yourself. And Jesus shows both of these as well. One minute, he's telling this one guy, he says, you know what you got to do? You got to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Everything. You go, oh my goodness, hard call. Woo. Well, yeah, and then other days, he's out having great parties with expensive wine. Other days, he's got a woman who just wants to give a lavish display of love by pouring very expensive perfume all over his feet. And people are going, oh, shouldn't she have given that to the poor? And he says, no, relax. This is also part of the kingdom, just doing lavish things that express love. I love that about God. I love that about the story that I'm being included in. I'm not being put in slavery to physically push his agenda forward. I'm being put into freedom to be a part of his physical agenda. And not only that, I am to finance his agenda. I am to finance his agenda. Now, you know, some of you go, my goodness, did it all come to this whole series for this? No. But if there isn't anything that's physically or financially changing about your life coming out of this series, then there's been some miss. Something must be physically changing, or this has just been an interesting spiritual, intellectual, emotional, non-physical series for you. And God wants us to physically advance and for his kingdom to physically advance. God says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Yes, but isn't it strange that he also deeds those cattle to some human owner? It's really strange, really unpredictable that God is partially dependent on our faithfulness, that he has chosen to distribute his resources in the hands of his bride, in the hands of his people. And the way anything gets done on this earth is if his people physically finance it, physically push his agenda forward. It's good for us to remind ourselves of this, who've made game change commitments or are regular givers to the ministry fund around here. I tell you, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, but I got to tell you, still to this day, after 3 decades following Jesus, when I write a check, I'm not cheerful about it. In fact, a lot of things God asks me to do that I'm not in the moment cheerful about. When I have to go confront somebody about a sin in their life, I'm never cheerful about that. Afterwards, I'm cheerful. I'm glad that it got done. I'm glad to see what happens. And afterwards, I take a look at my giving statement. Afterwards, when I take a look at what's happening in India, afterwards, I take a look at funding of Go Cincinnati, of our ministry fund that we have around here. Massive, massive joy, but it is always difficult for me. Libby and I do our giving electronically. We do it through eGift here at Crossroads. And if you do eGift, you know that they take it out on the 5th of every month and the 20th of every month. So I get paid with Crossroads twice a month, and still making the same money I did before the campaign happened. And so therefore, nothing has really changed financially except more money being sucked out. And I've kind of learned not to go look at my online balance until after the 5th. I haven't balanced my checkbook for decades. I don't know if you ever have or not. I haven't done it for decades. Can't remember that. And by the way, I don't run the finances around here either. You should be very happy about that. But you know, the way I look at where I go online, do my online things. Okay, let me see. Did that one go through? Remember that one? Okay, how much I got left? I got, okay, good. That's good enough. I got a snapshot. Well, I've learned not to do that before the 5th or not before the 20th. Because I look at it, I'm like, whoo, good stuff. All right, all's good. And all of a sudden, I look again on the 6th, I go, oh my goodness, what happened? Oh my gosh, whoo, man. I mean, Libby and I are living paycheck to paycheck in a way we haven't for a long, long time. And when we think about what God's doing, we're cheerful about it. We're cheerful about what he's also doing in and through us physically. I want to just make us aware of what is happening around here right now. It's what I call the Joan Kroc effect. Joan Kroc, a number of years ago, gave to the Salvation Army, committed to the Salvation Army, $1.5 billion earmarked to a community center concept that was to happen in cities across the nation. And when she did that, the regular rank and file giving to Salvation Army plummeted. And the normal stuff that Salvation Army did was very, very difficult. Because in America, give somebody a reason not to give and they'll take it every time. I don't trust you, you don't need the money, I got this, give someone a reason not to give it, take it every time. And so people, the Salvation Army said, oh, $1.5 billion, you don't need me engaged. And man, Salvation Army, in terms of the regular stuff they did, had real, real hard times. And we have that right now. We're not having hard times. Our giving is down to our ministry fund. And it's because, you know, many of us think, oh, $48 million, whoo, awesome, you don't need me. Wrong. That's $48 million in commitments to the Game Change campaign. That's not $48 million in checks. And actually, our ministry fund giving is down. It's down. I just want to make us aware here that God is enlisting us in his story to push his story physically forward. And we should be joyful about that because, my goodness, we're making a physical mark on this city and on this planet. Well done. Well done. Last scripture I'll share with you throughout this entire series. And by the way, again, all these scriptures I've been sharing, these are just no-brainer things. There's many, many more I could share on each individual topic. This is really not the controversial teaching of the Bible. Everything in this whole series is the no-brainer, can't argue with the truth of the Bible. It's just no-brainer. It's not isolated ideas or varying opinions. It's just bread and butter, basic teaching that Jesus supported. Here's what it says in the book of 2 Peter. It says this: what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. As you look forward to the culmination of what's going to physically be happening on this earth and speed its coming. Speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth. New heaven as a new cosmos, new atmosphere, and a new earth. The home of righteousness. Looking forward to that new thing. Speed its coming. We're going to sing two songs right now in response to God. The first one talks about us being made new. New. God is right now making you new. That is the good news. In the midst of all of your and my foibles and brokenness and bad choices, he is making us new. And the second one is a reminder of this passage that says that you and I will not be consumed. God will bring a fire on this earth, but it will be a refiner's fire. It will be a fire that burns out impurities. It will be a fire that burns out sin, that burns out brokenness. And what will be left is the pure, original intent of God. And you will not be consumed in that fire if you're in relationship with his son, if you are wedded to him. I will have things burned away from me, because I still have issues in my life, but I will not be consumed because God's fire refines and purifies and gets me ready for a physical oneness with him forever. Why don't we stand and sing these to God?